Yeah. And Satan seems to lay hold of them. And usually because they have a lust for power and control, okay? And that's what Satan, that's Satan's greatest tool, is he promises, you know, riches and power and... Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast. I'm here with my really good friend, Doug Berry. We're going to hit a topic tonight that I think everybody's thinking about these days. But first, we're going to open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Doug.
Yes, Father.
Good to be with you.
You too.
Yeah.
A lot happening right now.
Holy cow.
Yeah.
Yeah, we got a lot to get into tonight.
Yeah. I want to start off, of course, we definitely never want to forget to thank everybody out there who supports what we're doing. You know, we get a lot of views, thank God. We haven't been doing this very long. We're not even quite to our first year. I think it's episode 44, 45, somewhere in there. And we have had just tremendous outpouring of support from people. Comment section alone has been just incredible. I know, Father, you've been getting feedback from people personally.
Yeah.
A lot of people who have been so generous and so thoughtful, but we also have this really great group of people, our patrons, and I never want to forget to thank the patrons through Patreon. Anybody out there who wants to support what we're doing and help us continue to get this message out and help everybody behind the scenes. There are a number of people behind the scenes who help make this podcast happen, and those of you who have signed up to support through Patreon are just a tremendous help. So I want to thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts for that, but also anybody who's interested would like to, just click the link below, the Patreon link below, and you can go out there, take a look at it, and decide, prayerfully decide if you want to sign up and support us to keep this, just keep this going as much as we can, reach as many people as possible. You know, we've got some great t-shirts out there too, Father. I know last episode we talked about this whole under God effort that you came up with, I think is fantastic. And so
I'm going to get into that a little later, what happened with that. So
Well, and, you know, we mentioned this t-shirt design, just, you see it right here, that we put up just about a week ago, and the response has been great, thank God. And what's great about it is that, well, I'll just say this, when you order t-shirts to U.S. Grace Force, we have a whole gear store, check it out, we got several different designs out there, and more stuff coming all the time. We have two new designs, really. We have this one, the Under God design, and then we have this new one coming up, we'll talk about in a little bit. About kneeling for God. But before we get to that, this Under God design has been really just a great response, and it helps support our ministry and the mission that we're doing here. But it's this message we're trying to get out to the world that we need to, within our own hearts and as a nation, place everything under God. We're one nation under God, and we want to continue to remind ourselves that we need to do that through our prayer life, through our choices, through surrendering, through detachment, everything under God. So check out this design. Go on out to U.S. Grace Force. You can click the link below, and you can find the Under God t-shirt there. Sweatshirt, t-shirt, long sleeve, short sleeve, multiple colors, multiple designs. We've even got a coffee mugs. Even got an iPhone and Android cases, phone cases with this on it. It's fantastic. So check all that out. Even onesies, a baby onesie.
Nice.
Just for fun, we thought we'd throw that one out there too. But then there's also another design coming up we'll get into a little later, show you that one, about kneeling for God, which is really what this show's about, Father, is really getting into who are we kneeling for? What are we kneeling for in this world right now?
Yeah. Yeah. And I you know, under God, what brought that about really was, you know, first of all, I've been going up to the state capitol almost every day, whenever I can. Like, I couldn't make it today, but I had a had a priest guest here today. So anyway, but I go there most days, and you can call it sometimes I call it like the Jericho walk, you know, when Joshua, you know, they just walked and prayed around the walls of Jericho until they came tumbling down. We're really praying that the forces that are standing against the will of God, that's, you know, when you boil it all down, that's what it is. And you know, a lot of people are just really concerned. They're frightened. You just see a rise of so much of these forces that are standing against God right now. And it was way back at May 1st that I said, I'm going up there, and I'm going to just grab my rosary and I'm going to pray. And I've had a family and a handful of other people that have joined me almost every day up there. And we just walk and pray. But here in Wisconsin, there was just a real act of discrimination. They moved churches down to maximum 50 people when they opened up all essential businesses to 25%. That announcement came on a nighttime. By the next morning at 11 a.m., we had 180 people up at the state capitol. It's just everybody contacted everybody. And it was a lot of families with pushing strollers and everything. But it was just beautiful. And and by the way, you know, after we prayed, the governor changed his mind, actually Dane County here changed their mind, and now we're back to being essential. So praise God.
Amen.
But we that group said, you know, this is important. We need to pray in public. Let's think of something really good, really big to do. And that's when we started looking out. Wait a minute, Corpus Christi is coming up. And you typically process our Lord in the Holy Eucharist outside. I like to say, you know, there's that scripture passage where don't leave your light under a bushel basket, but put it on a lampstand for all to see, right? And so in a sense, if we let church just be what we do in that building, okay, instead of going out and evangelizing the world, bringing our light out to the world, then we're really missing the point of who we are as children of God and disciples of our Lord. And so anyway, so Corpus Christi is coming, and we thought, this is awesome. If it's safe, okay, let's process right down where all the rioting, the looting, okay, was going on downtown, and let's bring the Prince of Peace right down into that area and anoint that soil, okay? Now we started looking out at it, and somebody said, hey, did you know that's Flag Day too? So right away I ordered 200 flags for everybody. and then I looked at this day in history and found out that on that day, on Corpus Christi Sunday, June 14th, 1954, President Eisenhower, okay, by the encouragement of the mighty Knights of Columbus, added under God into the Pledge of Allegiance on that date. So I said, this is amazing. And this is my thought process. Okay, you know what this is becoming? There's forces trying to pull God out from our nation. Okay, we have to do what we can to bring our nation again under God. We want the power of God. There's so many people that are writing right now talking about, you know, if you don't have that Judeo-Christian ethic, morals, your nation is going to crumble, okay? And so we want to pray and do everything we can to get it under God. So we decided, let's go out with our Lord. And we actually have a beautiful statue of the Blessed Mother too, Our Lady of Fatima. And let's get as many people as we can to go out there. Well, there we were yesterday. And at the Hour of Mercy at a church downtown, which was right about 100 yards down from State Street in Madison, about two blocks short of the Capitol, we thought, this is perfect. Let's gather there. Nearly 300 people showed up. It was unbelievable. And then we also had about a dozen or so little girls in their first communion outfits. And we had men in cassocks and surplices, and also, you know, like teenage boys and that, young boys too. And then we actually got the state chaplain for the Knights of Columbus, my friend, Father Andrew Kurz. He's amazing. Look at Father Andrew Kurz up, because he's a big pilgrimage guy. He actually walks like these 100 miles to all these religious sites. And but anyways, and I'm a past state chaplain of the Knights of Columbus, so we're really close. And of course, big fans of the Knights of Columbus. We had some Knights of Columbus there as well. And there we were a little tentative, but not too bad, you know, because that's the place where the rioters are. And, you know, one wonders, we're going to be holding flags. We're going to be a religious representing, you know, a religion. Is this going to trigger anybody, right? And so there was a little bit of concern for that. I wasn't all that concerned. And then because I knew the route we were going to go, and I couldn't explain it to any people, I led the whole thing, but I held the relic of the True Cross. This is the D-Day relic of the True Cross. It was recovered during the D-Day invasion from a bombed out castle in Normandy. Anyway, so there we were, led by the relic of the True Cross, and we went right in the area where you saw in the news all kinds of rioting and, again, looting. All the stores were boarded up with all kinds of graffiti on it. They can't open because they're afraid, okay? But we went right down that same area, and I wondered, is anybody going to get triggered? You know, are they going to start throwing F-bombs at us? You know what? And I was a little surprised at this. We had smiles from people. We had people, we saw one woman, she teared up. She was crying. I saw a couple of people make the sign of the cross as we passed by. There were all scores of people gritting their cameras, their cell phone cameras out and taking pictures and videos of it. You know what it was, Doug? It was like, I call it a spirit of relief, you know, because we've had this angst and this violence and this chaos and just darkness. And you could just see that people would just kind of went,
yeah,
you know, the Prince of Peace.
Kind of like a glass of really nice cold water on a been in the desert for a long time.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. You could just see their shoulders drop, yeah, and the smiles come on their faces. And I had the little first communion girls, and they were as cute as can be. And so many people, we walk by, they're like, cute, you know, with their little first communion dresses. But you know what we weren't threatening. Yeah. Okay. Everybody knew we weren't threatening, and I did not see anybody get triggered or do anything like that. And it was quite the opposite. So we did this, and we called it the Under God Procession. You know, we are bringing the Prince of Peace out of the bushel basket and onto the lampstand. We're bringing him out onto the soil. We're bringing him out into places where, like you say, people are like in the desert of this, you know, violence and hatred and division and all this stuff. The Prince of Peace, who's the great uniter, right, was brought out, and you almost felt that like we're united. You know, that you had a sense that we were one with each other. Then, Doug, and I'll stop talking here. I was so excited about how this went off, but we brought our Lord up to the steps of the Capitol, and we had two guys up there. One is a former Marine standing guard, and an altar we had set up as a table with a beautiful white cloth and some candelabras. And we brought our Lord up there on the steps of the state Capitol, and then we did our litany of the saints, and we did a benediction service, and then Father Andrew Kurz with his cope on and his humeral veil. He brings our Lord. He turns around and he's facing down State Street, Madison. People, people might understand this because Madison was on the news a lot in the 60s. Okay. It was one of the epicenters. I think San Francisco was another one, but there were riots and protests all over the place, the hippies. And I contend, Doug, that that's when the explosion, and you can call it what you want, but it was sexual hedonism and radical narcissism, but it was demonic. And it just exploded in that late 60s when all those protests and riots. In fact, those who like sexual hedonism and like radical narcissism, they pine for the late 60s, right? Let's go back to the hippie movement. So anyways, he turned around and he's got our Lord in his hands. And he does a benediction toward us, but right down State Street in Madison. And I'm just like, man, you know? And it was almost like, you know, this wind of peace went right down the street as he did it. It was powerful, Doug. It really was.
And you know, Father, this makes me think a lot about, you know, when Archbishop Wegener writes that letter to President Trump, and he states in there words to the effect that the majority of people really want decency. They want order. I mean, number one, we're built for order, but while you do have the children of darkness, as Archbishop Wegener talks about, versus the children of light, there are many out there who are, you know, and you and I have talked about this many times off and on camera here, where there are so many people out there who are kind of in the middle. They want to do what's right, but there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of call it cowardice, but sometimes it's just because they haven't been trained up.
Right.
Appreciate or understand the supernatural power of God, the strength that can come from God. And so situations like what you just described, bring it out into the streets and bring it out to the people, which is why I would imagine people are in tears, making the sign of the cross as you're walking by.
Yeah, they just
a sense of not just relief, but a sense of courage and strength.
Exactly.
You know, and there's a great line from the movie Braveheart that, you know, where Mel Gibson's character is talking to Robert the Bruce, and he says that men follow courage. They don't follow titles. Men follow courage.
Right.
And, you know, the courage comes from God. You think about Joshua 1:9, I believe is where it is, you know, blessed be the Lord, my God, my rock, forgive me. I get it mixed up with Psalm 144:1. Joshua 1:9 is where he says, behold, I command thee, take courage and be strong and do not be dismayed, for I am with you wherever you go.
Right.
And you know, Father, when we hear those types of verses, we meditate on those types of verses, or we should meditate. We should read them and think and pray about them. But when we do, it's easy, you know, when you're sitting in the comfort of your home and you're safe and everything's fine. It's like, yes, oh yes, absolutely. Take courage and be strong. Yes, of course. But when the mob threatens and when the pressure is out there, and I know you had said earlier, we were talking about this earlier today, that you estimated roughly 300 or so, I think you said, but that you probably thought more would have come had there not been maybe that trepidation.
There were some that were afraid to go down because you see the riots on TV all the time. And you know, your imagination says, well, we're going to go down right in the middle of the riots. But I go down during the day and I knew we were safe because during the day, the rioters are sleeping. And it's just people like walking their dogs and riding their bikes. But yeah, you're right. Some people have trepidation.
I think, you know, for example, this new t-shirt design that, you know, we came up with in the last few days here. Here it is now. There's two different designs. You have I Kneel for God Alone. You have the night version, which is a bolder statement. And then, of course, the scripture on the back about God exalting the name of Jesus above all other names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and every tongue will confess. Yeah. You know, that's a powerful scripture verse. Under the earth, on the earth, in the heavens, everywhere, every being in heaven, you know, on earth, and even the demons in hell are going to have to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's something very powerful about that. And then we have the other version here, which is simply, I kneel for God alone. And the verse on the back, and I, you know, Father, when I put this one together, I was thinking of you because I know this is one of your favorite verses, is my Lord, my God. So I put that on there really for you because I wanted to have that but this is where Thomas, and you know, I was thinking about this, Father, and I know you've had to meditate on this a lot because it's one of your favorite verses, is imagine, you know, St. Thomas, when, you know, that moment when they come to him and say, the Lord, we saw the Lord. And he says, ah, yeah, sure.
No, yeah, I'm a scientist. I don't believe that.
Yeah, no. I need fact. I need proof.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I need to put my finger in the nail holes and I put my hand aside, or I'm not buying any of this.
I need to do scientific studies.
That's it. But then when our Lord appears to him, just imagine the scene, everyone out there watching, listening right now. Our Lord appears to St. Thomas and he calls him out with the beautiful power of God's authority. You know, our Lord speaks to Thomas and says, go ahead. He holds his hands up and says, put your fingers in the nail holes.
Do your scientific studies.
Yeah, do your studies. Go ahead. But then he says, but stop with your unbelief and believe.
Exactly.
And imagine what Thomas would have done, what any of us would probably do. He probably fell to his knees.
Yep, exactly.
And cried out, my Lord, my God. So Father, I think about this. I think about this t-shirt version, this design that we have to kneel before God alone. I kneel for God alone. I know there are people already I've talked with who've said, oh, I love it. I think it's great, but I wouldn't wear it.
Yeah.
And I ask why not. And they'll say, it's not because I don't believe it, but there's a little bit of intimidation from the mob. I'm just going to call it the mob, this pressure that's out there, that it might trigger something. And I just don't want to do that. Well, that's one of the reasons that we put the scripture verses on the back, is so people can understand that this is about something rooted in scripture. This is not about, I'm trying to challenge, whether it's Antifa, Black Lives Matter, or any other organization that's trying to push the kneeling agenda. That's not the point of this shirt above all. The point is, as a Christian, I'm making the statement that God is my God.
Right.
And I don't care if it's those who want to kneel before abortion, those who want to kneel before pornography, those who want to kneel before contraception, those who want to kneel before transgenderism or homosexual, so-called same-sex marriage. You know, and I just did a video on this. You know, I know you linked it on your Facebook page. I appreciate that. That addresses this. You know, what are we kneeling for? Who are we kneeling for? And we've been told to kneel by the mob mindset and agenda for years now. And now we're in a position where if you don't support what's going on with Black Lives Matter, you don't support, you know, this whole push for this new racial equality, which is being really blown out of the water and taken out of context, out of proportion. And I don't know if we'll get into that so much, but there's a lot of people out there who are speaking on that. But the point is, if you don't say something, then you're considered part of the problem. When they start putting up signs saying that white silence is violence, that's very dangerous. So it's a mob mentality, a mob agenda that's saying you need to kneel, bend a knee to what we're saying or else. So yeah, the t-shirt design and what we're trying to say here, even in this episode, people, is look, ladies and gentlemen, we have to make a decision who we're going to kneel for. And if God is our God, then that needs to be what it is. You know, and I'm talking figurative or literal, but it needs to be God. And Father, I think you illustrated that amazingly on Sunday when you took our Lord himself into the streets and you see these images, as we've got here in the B-roll and the pictures were thrown up here, of all these people. Look at what we're posting here. All these people kneeling beautifully, wonderfully before God. It's amazing. I love it.
Yeah. And you know, I think a lot of people are intimidated right now. That, you know, they're living in, you named it in that video you did. It's the two forces of fear and guilt, right? That they're using. But what are they trying to do, Doug? They're trying to control us, right?
Yeah.
And you know, I recently hit the readings that everybody I think is familiar with, but it's the one where Jesus says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn and offer the other cheek. And, you know, I struggle with that sometimes. I need a lot of help with scripture scholars to understand that one, because, you know, we want to fight back. We want to fight back. You know, we don't want evil to rule, to control, right? But the point that Jesus was making is, yes, I need you to fight back, but I don't want you to fight back in worldly ways. I want you to fight back in godly ways. So spiritual warfare primarily, right? And we do have to speak the truth. But as the late, great Bishop Morlino said, like every other sentence, it seemed, but he just impressed this on his disciples, his diocese. He would always say the truth with love, but the truth. He insisted, you got to speak the truth. And we do. And we're afraid, Doug. We're afraid. We're afraid to wear any kind of red hat anymore, for instance, okay? We're afraid to process our Lord down the street. They're trying to control us by this fear and intimidation. But you know what it is, Doug? It is the mob, but it's the mob run by a ruling class. Mm-hmm. And it made me think, Doug, of the reading that Jesus has demon-possessed man brought to him who's mute and blind, and Jesus heals him. And everybody's like, oh, wow, maybe this is the Son of David, it says in Scripture. And here comes the ruling class, the people who are in charge, who are controlling everything,
right.
The Pharisees. Yeah. They're Jesus's day ruling class. So it'd be equivalent to, CNN and, Hollywood. But they have charge of the narrative and every way. And you know what they say to Jesus? They say, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. I always get a kick of people who say the president, if he cured cancer, they'd find a reason why it was a bad thing, But, this is what they do, right? It's a Saul. The Pharisees were doing full-on Saul Alinsky against Jesus right there. Yeah. And but why? Because he was a threat. He was a threat. And he had to be diminished. He had to be marginalized. He had to be put down, okay? But I find it interesting, Doug, what Jesus does. And remember the scripture passage where he said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other? Well, here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says a lot of things, but I love this line. He says, you brood of vipers. He calls them a brood of vipers. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. He dresses them down. Yeah. But, but because why? Here's the difference is, Jesus wants us to stand against the devil. Okay? And the ruling class are like the devil's disciples, right? They're as close in. They're the ones that the devil's using to control everything, the narrative, to get us to kneel before the mob, to make us live in fear and guilt. That's the ruling class. Why? Because they want power, okay? They want power. I don't think we should be afraid to stand as Jesus did against the ruling class. But there are people who are being led by the ruling class. That's a different matter, okay? Yeah. In some ways, Doug, they're not totally responsible. They've been propagandized. They've been indoctrinated into the ruling class's narrative and agenda. And so we have to understand that, okay? And that's why Jesus would say about our neighbor. You never saw Jesus turn to, the ordinary guy in the street and say, you brood of vipers, he didn't do that. And instead he would teach this other, turn the other cheek. I got a guy up at the state capitol, Doug. He brings a wheelchair up with a skeleton on it. And he's got all these placards about the end of the world. And he's a climate change, advocate. And he's he's your typical street person. I go up there and pray the rosary and I meet him almost every day. He's always up there. I could get up to him and I could get in his face and talk, you're ridiculous. And, climate, do you really believe that? I could do all that, Doug. I could do that. But you know what? Instead, I say, so tell me about what you're talking about. And I take points that I can actually agree with, bits and pieces over here. And I give a nod. And what I do, Doug, is I try to not win the argument, but win the soul. And this guy, he's his nickname is Puffa, because the old commercial Puffa Puffa Rice, his last name's Rice. But we become really good friends. And instead of him, I think initially he took, you know, offense. Oh, you're those religious people. And, you know, but, you know, now he's kind of saying, hey, let me tell you what I believe about the Bible. And he's like, yeah, I think what you're doing up here is a good thing. And I too believe in the super. We're talking, we're conversing, and we're really pretty good friends right now. See, that's the godly tactic. The worldly tactic would have me dress him down and prove what an idiot he is, and maybe even throw some F-bombs at him, you know, and just kind of scuff him off and go on to the next person. We can't do that. That's what Jesus meant. That's what Jesus meant, is that it's not about letting evil thrive. It's about doing a godly, better tactic than the world uses.
Yeah. Well, and that illustrates a very important point, is that this is it's a very intense battle.
Yep.
For hearts and minds.
Yep.
You know, I forget what the Latin is, Father, you might remember, but it's that phrase that you know, what you believe is how you act. You know, what our belief system is affects how we behave. And, you know, when you see the behavior of the rioters, you know, just as you see the behavior of those who will vote for pro-abortion candidates, or those who believe that it's okay, euthanasia, or any of these types of things that are so destructive. You know, we have got to get to the heart and the root of this, spiritually first and foremost, but also the discussions and the conversations and the information that has to go out to help people look at facts, look at truth, start really understanding, you know, logically what's going on here, rather than just reacting with the emotions and feelings, which was what a lot of the riots have been about and are still about. It's as if there's a tension in the air right now that people are just looking for another opportunity, or the next opportunity to riot, the next opportunity to destroy things or loot, or find a reason to tell us that all police are bad. Just as though we, you know, when we had the major scandal outbreak in the church with a lot of the clergy, you priests were under the gun, and there were people who were just looking for any opportunity, especially in the mainstream media, to try to attack the church, try to attack what was good. You know, and so there has to be the kind of conversation and discussion that you're talking about with an individual on the street like that is definitely a major part of this, which means that we have to be, I would say we got to train up, constantly be training body, mind, and soul. We have to train ourselves up spiritually with prayer, sacrament, scripture, lives of the saints, and so forth. But we also have to train up by understanding intellectually what's going on so we can make a good case and explain things well.
Yep.
But then we also have to realize that there is this component of you know, the need for a wisdom in the middle of all of this. And that wisdom comes from prayer. And this is something, Father, I know you and I, you know, agree 100% on, is that we have got to deepen our prayer life, especially things such as the rosary, which is why I'm amazed at what you're doing. My wife and I are talking about, we want to find a window in here somewhere where we can drive from Texas up to Wisconsin and spend a week up there with you and just do these walks around the Capitol. We'd love to come up.
Yeah.
You know, but this is something we have got to encourage more people. I know go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, the scripture passage that I talked about, Jesus said the brood of vipers, it's exactly what you're talking about right now. Because what does he do? He goes on to talk about a good tree or a bad tree. And these poor people have been indoctrinated, many of them from professors in their grammar school days, mm-hmm. you know, through college, to hate God, to hate our country, to hate police or whatever it is, to hate. So they're indoctrinated. And what happens, Doug, is that, and this is what Jesus says about that. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Okay. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so you'll notice, and I love this president, so I'm going to pick on him. Okay. You'll notice how he speaks to the ruling class, the media, Hollywood, you know, the education system and so on. Those who are driving the message and the agenda, the ruling class, he's like, you brood of vipers, isn't he? Yeah. But Jesus wants us to understand that a lot of people have been subject to them. Okay. That's what Archbishop Vigano was getting at when he was talking about the children of darkness, children of light. But he did talk, he actually used the words ruling class in that letter, right? He talked about how they're manipulating them and indoctrinating them, and that our quarrel is not against them as it is as those who are doing everything within their power to create angry and divided people so that they're easily manipulated. You know, this comes right out of 1930 Germany, doesn't it, Doug?
Yeah. Well, it does. The very obvious parallels are there. You know, unfortunately, you know, as you mentioned, a lot of teachers who have taught their students from grammar school on, some of these things aren't taught. So, you know, knowing about, for example, as I mentioned in my video that's out, the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917.
Yeah.
There were about, 20,000 approximately Bolsheviks in a country of 125 million approximately Russians at the time. They were able to manhandle through fear, intimidation,
fear and intimidation, all
types of things, to the point where they were able to usher in communism. Right. But those tactics were used again in the 1930s in Germany, the same idea of manipulation and fear. And, you know, certain, if you didn't go along with the Nazi regime and you didn't go along with the direction everything was flowing there, you were going to be round up eventually. You were going to be persecution. The propaganda first was the dialogue, the conversation. And then the dialogue conversation led to action of finding reasons to imprison you and continue to throw this fear out into the public square. And then you had certain moments where over like a 2-3 night period, Night of the Long Knives, it was called, they had, you know, several hundred people were just taken out of their homes in the middle of the night. And either they were killed or they were thrown into prison or they just disappeared them. And those moments of fear and intimidation overwhelmed the country, and people just, they just shut up, a lot of them. Now, some spoke out. Diedrich von Hildebrandt was one who did. About 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago or so, I was very fortunate to have an interview with Alice von Hildebrandt. And if anybody doesn't
know, I love her.
Oh, she's great. And if people don't know who she is, you need to look her up.
I quote her all the time.
Oh, yeah. She's fantastic. And she actually was, I was able to do an interview with her, and she stated where her husband, Dietrich, was actually on the top of the list for the Nazis. They wanted him dead. And there were a few times when the Nazis got to where he was, and he had left within 24 hours before and just escaped barely. But he wrote about and spoke out against what Adolf Hitler was doing, and they wanted him silenced. So the idea of silencing those who speak out against the mob and the mob rule, the mob agenda, is a very common thing and goes way back to what you describe when the things that Jesus himself said and did, the ruling class at the time wanted to silence him.
Yep. Yeah. And you know, I was, you know, I was talking about the poor people who are indoctrinated. And so if you come in with the truth, you're a direct threat. You know, you might get a force that's going to cause us trouble, you know? So you have to knock out anybody who speaks up, because they might, reprogram what they've already programmed, right? So I have a lot of compassion for, you know, the people who are out there protesting, for instance. I have a lot of compassion for them because, you know, they've been just lied to so much, you know? I look at yes, racism is terrible. And yes, what that police officer did was awful, right? But does that mean that all police are that way? You know, that's what prejudice means, Doug, is I actually got a definition for prejudice: preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So, Doug, they found a police officer, or maybe a handful more around the nation, who are bad guys. You know what, Doug? They found a couple of priests, or maybe a handful more, that were bad guys. Mm-hmm. So, and I got to tell you, Doug, I try to drive it home by this, but when the sexual abuse scandal was at a peak, I walked into the grocery store one day, and I had a mother pull her children closer to herself when I was wearing my collar.
Wow.
You know, because now all priests are like that. Now all police are like that. And you know what? Don't tell a protester that they're all looters, right? And they're all into violence. You know, I mean, if you're going to find some white nationalists or whatever in some obscure place and then say we have, you know, a systemic racism problem, then let me call all the protesters looters. Let me call all priests sexual abusers. You know, let me call all police officers killers. That's what prejudice is. It needs to stop. It needs to stop.
Well, and I think, you know, you bring up a point, Father, that I think should be addressed a little further. You know, you hit two main areas, law enforcement and the priesthood. And in both of these areas, they're both critical for a society to sustain with order, okay?
Right.
Obviously, the spiritual, the priesthood, we have to have the clergy.
Right.
Or we're done, because then we don't have the mass, we don't have confession, we don't have any of that. We see the problems even with churches being locked down, how it's really created a tremendous burden on people and really hurt in a lot of ways. Now,
right.
Law enforcement, same thing. All right, I put a post out on my Facebook page about a week ago. There are two main things that keep a society from completely collapsing. One is the moral fiber of every individual person. Without that moral fiber, you think you can get away with anything? You're going to do it. The
right.
riots and the looting have proven that without a doubt.
Right.
Right. Just destroying for the sake of destroying.
It's a moral relativism. The end justifies the means.
You know,
that I'm going to get free stuff. It doesn't matter that I'm destroying someone's business.
Right. Exactly.
Yep.
And then the second point is when the moral fiber fails, as again, the rooting and the looting and rioting has shown, you have to have a rule of law and that can be enforced. All right. Justly, of course, is the overall goal. And an overwhelming majority of cases there, I think one former retired law enforcement said that on average, we have approximately 375 million interactions a year between citizens and law enforcement. And just over 1,000 shootings out of 375 million interactions.
Right.
And we're talking about everything from domestic abuse calls to just recently, you know, the day we record this, there was an article, San Diego, I believe, a police officer, you know, jumps into the water to save two kids when the dad's car drove off the cliff, and the police officer jumps in, risks his life to save these two kids, and does. So you've got interactions across the board, very right. small percentage of shootings, and even a smaller percentage where unarmed people are being killed, white, black, any race. And in the majority of those cases, there is resistance to law enforcement or some sort of attack going on. Now, even smaller percentage where you have bad cops who just intentionally harm someone. So you boil that all the way down, you get a very small percentage. Now, all that being said, you picked two main areas when you said clergy and law enforcement, and both of those are essential for a society to function with any kind of order, naturally
right.
and supernaturally. So what's the devil going to go after? Who's the devil going to
exactly.
go after? Now, let's throw in something else here. And I mentioned this in my video. Anybody remember the name Sandusky? Now, you and I, Father, are not big on trying to, you know, throw garbage at people. But when it's a case where it's been proven in the press and it's out there and it's not, we're not trying to tear anybody down. No detraction here. But Sandusky from Penn State was, you know, he was athletic director, I believe, and he was responsible for some very egregious sexual abuse situations there.
Right.
Now, there were people in the circle who knew about it as well. Poor Joe Paterno, his incredible record tarnished towards the end of his life because of the accusations that he was knowledgeable and complicit. And I'm not making a judgment. I don't know. All this was in the press, though. The point is there anybody out there who's going to go around and say all colleges are bad? Yeah. Because we've got this type of abuse. Now, it wasn't even just Sandusky. Recently, and forgive me, I don't remember the name. It was an Olympic gymnastics coach or trainer of some sort.
I remember that. I can't remember the name either.
Yeah, but it was over 100 girls, I think.
Yeah, I know.
And at one point in the courtroom, the father of one of the victims lunged over the table at the guy. All right. I mean, so do we say that all sporting events, because you have had a handful, small percentage of coaches, athletic directors, yeah, teachers who have been corrupt, when you've got teachers who have slept with their students or abused their students in some way sexually, you don't say all schools should be shut down. We have to dismantle the teaching institution, dismantle coaching in sporting events. You're not going to do that. Why? Because, right. Father, I'm going to put it this way. I think because the devil knows those things aren't nearly as critical and essential to the stability of a society. But you go after the church leaders and you go after law enforcement, you hit society right in the ribs. It's a kidney shot. It's to the lungs. And it's a very, very dangerous time for us to just blanket statement everybody out there. When you hear terms out there, people saying that it's a genocide against the Black community, that is completely unfounded and completely untrue, all right? We have to be very careful when we just throw these things out. But on top of that, Father, I would say anybody out there who's kind of jumping on the bandwagon with, you know, Black Lives Matter and the kneeling situation or Antifa and all this, we have got to be very, very cautious about this. If you go to Black Lives Matter website, they're pro-abortion, all right? This stuff's all been proven. It's all out there. It's documented. And there are many out there in the Black community. Candace Owens is one in particular, one who's spoken out against this. If Black lives really mattered, then why do we have over 1,000 Black babies a day are aborted that we know of, over 400,000 a year approximately. These numbers are out there. They're very, very well documented. All lives matter. We have to make that clear. All lives matter to our Lord. All lives need to matter to all of us. Color of skin is not the issue here. There's something far, far deeper and far more nefarious going on behind the scenes here to try to, I think, use this. And that's not just me who says this. You've seen it too, Father. Many out there will say this. Many out there who study these things far more than we are, or that we do, are saying that there's much more behind the scenes to use this as a trigger point, as a key thing to destroy something bigger in this country. You know, and usher in things more socialism or communism and so forth, and ultimately destroy President Trump's chances of reelection.
Yeah. Evil's just erupting. And again, this is how we saw it in history, Pharisees. We've seen it through, you know, you talked about the Bolshevik Revolution. It's always a core group, okay? Yeah. And Satan seems to lay hold of them. And usually because they have a lust for power and control, okay? And that's what Satan's greatest tool is he promises, you know, riches and power, and so you play by Satan's rules. In other words, it's what we talked about, moral relativism. The end justifies the means. So you can just do whatever you want as long as the outcome is power and control, okay? So we have this going on, Doug. What are we going to do? Well, you named it. We need to train up, okay? Yeah. Remember, I showed a good tree versus a bad tree. Well, and we want to produce the fruit of a good tree, okay? But that means that what's inside of us, okay, is good. So that means we have to get the good inside of us, all right? And that comes from training up, spiritually training up. And that's the biggest reason, Doug, that we conceived this United States Grace Force, just like military. Some people like to say that the church is akin to some kind of organization. You know what, Doug? It's not. It's akin to a military. We're called the church militant.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And
that's
so
much more accurate term.
Yep. We have to go into training and we have to be ready to go out and to fight the enemy, not as the world does, but as God does. Okay. So we bring, first of all, we put on our spiritual armor, the state of grace, right? And we become strong because you know what? If you get up out of that foxhole and go onto that battlefield, the devil's going to start firing at you, right? So you need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? And so you get up on that battlefield and then you have to bring your weapons, okay? And that's, the rosary is a mighty weapon, all right? But you have to be just anchored in the sacraments, right? You have to go to church when you're supposed to and go to confession often, okay? Some people, well, you know, at least I'm not raping or killing anybody, and so God's pretty good with me. Oh my goodness. That's another devil tactic to get us away from the sacrament of confession. Because you know, Doug, everything around us is trying to indoctrinate us into the evil and propagandize us and to tempt us. And little by little we're being pulled out of the arms of God, okay? Little by little, our armor is becoming thinner and thinner. Until what, Doug? Until we're prone to what the devil wants to do for us. So we have to have that armor thick at all times. That means go to confession frequently, all right? We have to be in relationship with God. You can't be a punch-the-clock Catholic. Do the duty, okay, and then get on with my worldly life. You have to be talking with God. You know, a lot of times that's called mental prayer, right? But that's when you're just stopping and you're just conversing with the Lord. You're in relationship with him. You know he's there, right there all the time. That's a part of our strength. And we have to be rooted in sacred scripture. We have to know what good fruit is. What are the virtues? What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are these things? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go in order to push this light out into the darkness? Not in the way of the world, but in the way of God, okay? In the way of God. Yes, we have to fight evil. We have to stand against it. But we have to do it God's way, and that's primarily that supernatural ways. Okay.
Yeah. You know, Father, I chime in on this. One thing that stands out as you're saying all this about being trained up and paying attention and knowing God, reading, studying.
Yes.
One of the things that I would say is, look, when it comes to basic self-defense, which I do a lot of general instruction of that, you know, and church safety stuff and so forth. Well, but until the church got shut down,
that's right.
Which really has limited that, but when I would go through this, I would say, look, it takes time to train. You don't just wake up one day, go to one class, a one and done type of self-defense class, and boom, now you got it. Now you're right. Ready to go no matter what. I mean, you have a couple ideas and you might do okay, but in general, if you train constantly, the processing of it in your mind and your heart and your actions, you're going to be far, far better and prepared to handle things. Now, that being said, I've asked hundreds of times in presentations around the country for years now, if anybody can stand up and recite even the 10 commandments, but I like to say recite them backwards from 10 to 1, first the even numbers and then the odds, and do it in 30 seconds or less. And the idea is to point out, look, when our Lord says to the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, the rich man comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to enter into everlasting life? Which you got to think is a pretty important question for God to be asked by us. What must I do in order to attain heaven? And our Lord's response is not, hey, you know, do some virtue signaling, go out there, support some good causes, you know, make sure you take a knee here or there and post a black box on your Instagram or whatever. Yeah. None of that. He says, you want to get to heaven, he says? The first thing he tells him is you must follow the commandments. Now, exactly. The young man says, I've been doing that since I was a child. And our Lord says, but if you want perfection, sell what you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And that's when the rich man walks away. And our Lord talks about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven and the camel and the needle and so forth. But the point is back here, the first thing, follow the commandments. question I like to ask people is, do you know them? Do we study them?
Right.
And to be able to recite them backwards, 30 seconds, evens, and then odds is a nice challenge. And people would say, well, but that's a little extreme. I would say this, anybody who's in the military, been in the military knows, when you have your weapon, you need to be able to take that thing apart, put it back together when you're half unconscious, okay? You need to know your weapon inside and out, upside and down, backwards, forwards, in the middle of gunfire, in the middle of a battle, if your gun jams, your weapon jams, you gotta be able to deal with it on the spot. You can't say, hey, time out, I need a new gun, give me a second. You can't do that. But when it comes to the law of God, the commandments, the teachings of the church, and as you mentioned, knowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, knowing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, knowing what the Beatitudes are, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, and then living them.
Right.
We need to be trained in this, processing it regularly, so that we truly are a fighting force when it comes to this darkness. Now, Father, I would say this, and I want your, if you don't mind, I'd like to get your opinion on this.
The tree produces the fruit that's in, but you have to have something inside in order to produce the fruit.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, what's your opinion on the fact that all of this now has happened, this trigger, this the violence in the streets, the looting, the rioting, and everybody's looking for the next problem to be able to explode in violence and anger
over. Right.
All of that follows on the heels, immediate heels, of what's going on with our churches being shut down, and now access to the sacraments majorly limited for so many people, even still right now. Some churches are shut down.
Doesn't it feel like a tactic of the devil?
Oh, it does. It's like a 1-2, it's like jab, jab, uppercut.
Yeah. Yeah, to weaken us.
Yeah.
He needs to weaken us. And you know, I keep saying the same thing over and over, Doug, but, you know, if you follow the Pope Leo XIII and the 100 years of Satan, you know, and I believe that was 2017, you know, 1917 Fatima, 2017. So what's he doing now? You know, he's trying to weaken us because, Doug, he never changed. He had a greater strength because we got weak, okay? We started praying the rosary more. We started going to adoration more. We started offering more reverent masses. We overtook him, and he is just out of his mind, okay? So what does he have to do? He has to weaken us. And you know what the primary way he's doing it right now, especially with men? Easy access pornography.
Oh, yeah.
Your grace is gone.
Yeah.
Now you're a tool of the devil, okay, until you get to confession, all right? But when you're dead, okay, mortal, when you're dead in sin, you know, now the devil can play you like a, you know, a puppet and just pull the strings.
Well, and that's one thing, Father, in you know, so many conferences and men's talks I've given all over the country, I've had so many men come up and talk to me, you know, quietly to the side and say, hey, Doug, I got to tell you, I feel like I got nothing. I feel like I've been, you know, in effect, I call it, they've been neutered.
Right. You
know, and it's predominantly because of some sort of sexual sin.
Right.
And it could be even that they've embraced the contraceptive lifestyle or the pornographic lifestyle or something of that nature. The twisted perversion of sexual sins and so forth are destroying and undermining the fighting spirit of so many men. I mean, think for a second, you know, the one man of every individual in scripture where God says that this man has a heart after my own heart, King David, and he commits the sexual sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He's not out fighting the battle at the time. I think the passage in that area begins with in the time of season when kings were off in battle. David wasn't. He was lounging around. He'd being a couch potato, whatever you want to call it.
Being a sloth.
He was being slothful, yes. And he gives into this. He's not disciplined. He's not holding up that training up.
He lost his heart for the fight.
That's it. He lost the heart for the fight and the attraction, the adulterous attraction. And then it leads to setting up the murder of Uriah, of Bathsheba's husband. And everything goes south from there. And what happens, obviously, the redemption is there. God's mercy is there when Nathaniel steps in and confronts him. But the point is that even a great king like David, one who slew Goliath, all right, had just a heart of a warrior, can fall. So every single one of us men out there, everybody needs to be careful about this. You're right. But sexual sin is a major, major part of why, you know, our strength is so undermined in our world right now. And what has happened, you know, in a lot of these areas, you know, a lot of these different, you know, you see different stories and articles coming out about, you know, the porn industry, pornographic industry, offering freer access to people during this lockdown. And you're thinking, oh, the devil's just feeding us with hot boiling lava at a time when our churches are being shut down. And, you know, Father, I don't understand why. I don't want to comment, but I'm frustrated.
It's become more political now, and it feels like we're bowing or kneeling to the ruling class. And so I think we just have to be a little bit more patient. But you know, you're talking about men and getting slothful and all that. But the point is that sometimes I feel like that with some of the men. You know, let's do this thing. You guys coming or not? You know. But because I think a lot, the devil's tactic is to take that fire out of our belly. Like you said, with King David, the fire for the fight, right? The heart for the fight. And so it doesn't have to be easy access porn, which I think that's the biggest thing, but it can be worldliness, okay? And putting things and people ahead of God. Okay, that in essence, that's from the first commandment. I mean, that's idol worship in essence. That's a serious sin that can kill, that can throw, you know, water on that fire of the Holy Spirit, and it's gone. And all of a sudden you're going, church is boring, faith is boring, rosary, I'm not going to do that. You know what I mean? You're just dead. You're just a sloth. We've got to get trained up. We got to understand what will throw gasoline on that Holy Spirit fire and get us up and go out into the world and be that light. And again, not to do it in worldly ways. Hey, you know, we hate you with megaphones. That's why I'm doing this. Hey, you know, you're awful. No, we got to do it in God's way, okay? Right. And primarily that is using the supernatural power of God to push out evil in our world.
I would say this though, Father, that when it comes to this idea of what you're saying about training up, if anybody out there is thinking, yeah, I want to do that, but I just, you know, I just don't have it in me. I'm waiting for the desire and the feeling to do it.
Yeah. Don't and I wait. Got this, that, and the other thing. And I'm just in the list and the list and the list. And
yeah. Don't wait for some angelic injection from heaven, which is going to shoot you in the arm, and now you're going to all of a sudden have it in you to do it.
Yeah.
We have to choose every morning to get out of bed, put your feet on the floor.
Train up, baby.
Take the steps and get going. You have to do the same thing. You have to decide, you know what? I'm going to pick up the rosary. I'm going to start praying it. I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm going to exercise. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to eat better. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to look. The obligation of going to mass is still lifted across the country for the most part. Is that right, Father?
That's true.
Okay. But there are places out there where you can go to mass, but there are people who won't go. Some because they're afraid they're going to get sick. And I'm not making a judgment call because everybody has to determine based on their health and those things. I get that. But you know as well as I, Father, there's probably people out there who are saying, well, I don't have to go. I'm okay to go. I'm really.
I don't know if anybody else has called it this, but I call it a dispensation vacation.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Yeah. And so, look, if that's our attitude, then don't expect to be strong enough to handle what's going on.
There's no fire. You're just kind of hanging on because it looks good to others or whatever reason. Yeah. But you know, but it's Father, not.
Father John Hardin. Did you ever meet Father Hardin?
I did not.
Yeah.
I knew someone who was close friends to him, Father Al Coons. That was the priest that was murdered. Oh, but go ahead, Father John Hardin.
Yeah. He made a great statement. He probably said it several times. Average Catholics will not survive these times. You must be a heroic Catholic.
Heroic Catholics.
Or you will not survive these times.
Right. Right.
And you know, and whether it's the times of you know, the effort that we make to train up for the sake of the battle spiritually, Right. Or I say even physically, especially for those of us who are husbands and fathers, to be in shape, be ready to protect your family, your loved ones. I mean, right now, Father, there are so many stories out there of gun sales going through the roof.
Yeah.
Because people are so concerned, understandably so. And I would say owning a firearm is step one. That doesn't mean you're trained in it, though. And it takes time. I mean, I do things every single day with firearms in some shape, some way, some form, in order to continue to hone skills.
Right.
This is an important attitude to have spiritually as well. So physically, spiritually, we need to train. And we need to have the attitude that I don't want to be a normal, average, you know, minimalist Catholic. I want to be a heroic Catholic, because that's the only thing that's going to get me through these times and help others as well, especially those that God has entrusted in my care. I mean, any priest out there, and I know we have priests who watch the podcast, thank God. And I just would just encourage you, you know, if you're a priest, I mean, just please, please continue. We need you. We need good holy priests out there who will just get out there on the front lines and lead with courage. Preach from the pulpit with courage, because we need that. We lay people in the pews. And I remember hearing a friend of mine sent me years ago a statement from a man who was talking about different pastors of any denomination, but he was speaking specifically of priests, I think. And he said, look, you got to get Nancy Pastor out of the pulpit, because we meat eaters sitting in the pews,
right,
need something to chew on.
Right.
You know? So yep. I would just encourage, and I mean this in all brotherly Christian love, any man out there, husband, father, priest, train up body, mind, and soul.
Yep.
Give us, and let's give each other that iron sharpened iron attitude. Iron sharpens iron attitude, because we need to be men of heroic attitude right now in the thick of what's going on here. Because Father, I think you and I would both agree that this is not the end. This is,
oh no,
especially through November with the election coming.
No, but it's going to feel like the end unless we get up off of our tails and train for the fight. Doug, those are great words. I think I'm looking at the clock. I think we got to go.
Yeah.
I did want to say to our, those who are viewing, that no, it's not high blood pressure. It is probably the fire of the Holy Spirit, but I got scorched out in the sun when we were processing yesterday. I was out there for like 2 hours. Gorgeous day. It was 73 and sunny. It was just perfect. Thank you, God. But I didn't realize until we were all over it. So they said, Father, you should have put some sunscreen. And then last night I was just roasting. But anyways, Doug, awesome, awesome. So the long and the short of it is, the battle is just raging. We've got to train up, okay? And we can't use worldly ways, okay? We've got to use godly ways to fight in this battle.
Right.
All right, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
All right.
God bless you all. Thanks, Doug.
Good to see you, Father.